chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. God's gracious invitation to all mankind. When a certain man heard Jesus teach, especially about sacrificing, not inviting people to a social event that were capable of recompense, this truth that Jesus taught to these religious leaders was so profound. It was so contrary to human reasoning and social action that this man exclaimed, as he thought about a future event, How happy will people be when they sit down in the kingdom of God and eat bread. And when he made this exclamation, then Jesus spoke this parable of the great supper. He replied to the exclamation by saying, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And as we think about the parable that we're going to study this morning, I know we will have to, in order to understand its truths, make sure that we interpret the characters of this parable in a proper way. And as we think of the certain man who made a great supper, it is my belief that this represents to us the God of all things, God the Creator, Jehovah God. And the Bible tells us that he sent a notice by his servant to all that had been invited. Now notice that this man had planned a tremendous supper. And he sent out invitations to the people to come when it was ready. In other words, the invitations were there quite a long time before the supper had been prepared. But now the Bible teaches us that it is ready. And now he's going to send his servant to tell them everything is in place, the food's been prepared, the tables are set. So come now and join me in this great feast. And he sent a notice by a servant to all that had been invited. Verse 17 tells us, And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, All things are now ready. This is the simple invitation. All things are now ready. And they were to understand what the servant meant by that, and they were then to gather themselves as quickly as possible to this man's house who had earlier invited them to come to this great supper. And you'll notice that it is a servant, not many servants, but a servant singular that is sent. And as I think about the representation of this parable, and as I believe that this man who made a great supper represents Jesus Christ, I believe that this servant that is given to us in the singular is not you and me. Not servants, plural, but I believe it is the servant of God in issuing invitations, the Holy Spirit of God. As we make application, as we gather from this parable the spiritual truths that God wants us to get, we need to understand that this parable has to do with God preparing, God inviting, and people responding. God's invitation is first of all to the religious hierarchy of Israel. Remember the ones to whom Jesus had been speaking. A chief Pharisee had invited Jesus to his house, and they had gathered other Pharisees of importance, and they had gathered the lawyers, who are the Bible interpreters of Israel, together. And as they watched Jesus, he had healed a man on the Sabbath day, and they had hoped to convict him of some religious crime that would allow them at least to interrogate him and perhaps put him to death. Then Jesus taught them from a number of illustrations that he himself used about going to a feast. So we're not talking about Jesus being in the presence of many disciples of his, but we're in the presence of religious Pharisees and lawyers. Jesus spoke to them, and he teaches them. And I believe the divine source of this invitation, as I've said, is God Almighty. Now, who had gone out and who had spoken to these religious leaders that God has a place of spiritual feasting? And he's getting it ready for you. He's preparing it for you. And when all things are ready, then he will send his messenger and inform you that all things are now ready. So it is my belief that these people have been invited and been informed of this great spiritual feast by John the Baptist in the wilderness, as he said to them, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." I believe they had been invited through Abraham, their genealogical father, who by his faith and by the promises that had been made to God to him and through him included this great spiritual feast. I believe they had been invited by Moses, his law, as they observed the ordinances of that particular dispensation, that every animal sacrificed and the shedding of blood spoke, as the Hebrew letter tells us, of better things to come. They had been invited by Jesus because he, as John the Baptist had done, proclaimed that the kingdom of God was at hand, and they should repent. They had been invited by Jehovah God through the work of his Spirit in decades past and in centuries past. And as we think of this invitation, we need to consider its nature. It is not an invitation to evil and revelings and sin and heartache. It is an invitation to eat bread in the kingdom of God. They are invited to eat with the patriarchs. They're invited to eat with the prophets. And the message is that all has been prepared, and they are to come to simply sit down, for all things are now ready. And of course, as we continue to study the this parable, we are immediately shocked by the response of these religious dignitaries. No doubt the response of these people, these three men, is the response that Jesus is seeing in these religious leaders, in the chief priests, in the Pharisees, and in the Sadducees, and in the lawyers. The response of these dignitaries is all negative. The Bible says they all began to make excuses, and they did it with one consent. That doesn't mean they took a vote and decided let's refuse, but it does mean that with one attitude, they all had the same attitude toward Jesus. They all had the same attitude toward John the Baptist. So with one consent, they began to make an excuse. That is, to stand at another's hand and stand there for the purpose of obtaining release from the invitation. And after I looked at this, I decided that an excuse, as they made excuses here, is simply a lie gift wrapped. They, as far as we can determine, these were just made up excuses on the spot. One of them said, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. We immediately see the absurdity of real estate bought sight unseen. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and you've never seen them and you've never plowed them, you've never hitched them. Another absurdity. I've married a wife. Can we think of any wife who doesn't like an invitation to a dinner, especially of the size and importance of this one as it's portrayed in Scripture? So Jesus is saying, as he answers this exclamation, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God, by saying, yes, that's true, but look at these Pharisees, look at these religious leaders. They, without exception, have begun to excuse themselves by refusing to accept the invitation of those who have come to them in a recent hour. Next, we see God's invitation to those in the city. When this servant came and showed his Lord all these things, the Bible tells us that the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. No doubt the city is Jerusalem. And those invited are the same as those mentioned in verse 13, where Jesus used exactly the same category in order to emphasize how one may not be recompensed when inviting these to a particular luncheon situation. These then are Israel's social burden. These are the down and outers, the misfits, those who have suffered tragically and because of this have been judged by these chief priests and Pharisees as being under the chastisement and judgment of God. Notice what these people were in the streets and lanes of Jerusalem. They were poor. To the chief Pharisees, an undeniable sign that God's blessings had been taken from them. The maimed, that is, people who had suffered some tragic accident, a broken leg and a crooked foot, and probably suffering this accident because they weren't in the will of God. And the halt, that is, the crippled, the people because of some congenital defect were unable to work and earn money, and therefore they're beggars in the streets and lanes of the city of Jerusalem. And then the blind, people who had suffered without medical care, people at this particular time not having any idea what was happening to them when their sight began to fade or when some accident took it. They too are now shut up in blackness until death, begging in the streets and lanes of the city. And each person who passes by, following the general attitude of the Jews at this time, these people have done something to anger God. And it was not so, any more than it is so today, that illness and sickness and death is a judgment of God because of some terrible sin. Sometimes these things happen as a test. Sometimes they just happen because we live in the world of sin. So the invitation now goes out to these people in the city of Jerusalem whom Jesus spoke of, and the scriptures tell us that sinners gladly received him. That's these people who were called sinners by the chief Pharisees, not because they had, were riotous in their living, but just judged sinners because of their conditions, that they gladly received the Lord. And they were happy and joyful to be in his presence. And some of them he healed, and some he did not. And after inviting them, and they came and sat down in this beautiful banqueting hall. And as they look around, there are still many empty seats. So now the invitation will go out further than simply the synagogues and temples of Israel. Now the invitation has gone out to the beggars, the social outcasts in the city, streets and lanes. But there's another area for this servant to go and carry an invitation and to make the announcement that all things are now ready. And that is the highways and the hedges. And I believe this is God's invitation to the Gentiles. Who are these in the highways and hedges? They are the traders and the travelers. There would have been many of them, if not most of them, Gentiles. Israel as a nation was geographically located in such a way as to have visitors and travelers and traders constantly passing through it. God had set them there as a witnessing nation. God had set them there in this strategic area so that people passing through might see them in their humility and obedience serving Jehovah God and be converted to the one true and living God by the habits, the behavior, and the teaching of the Israelites. And the Bible tells us that they then were also issued an invitation. But God, represented in this figure of the man who made the great feast, realizes that the animosity that had existed between the Greeks and the Jews, between the Romans and the Jews, that if there were Gentiles in the highways and hedges who have been invited to come into the city of Jerusalem and feast, they were certainly wary of such an invitation. Perhaps they thought they would be called away from their wealth that they had invested into trading goods, and they themselves would be taken into a lane or city alley and slain, and then all of their goods taken. This man realized it would be difficult for them to accept this invitation because of their ethnic origins. And so he included this statement and compelled them to come in, that my house may be filled. I believe the statement was made so that their anticipated reluctance might be overcome. The word compel means to necessitate, to insist. We would say, go and do this and don't take no for an answer. That's why I believe that this servant represents the Holy Spirit. You and I are not to use strong arm tactics to get people to church. We're not to lure them with promises that we cannot keep if they will come to church. We're not to ingratiate them. And I know that's how this is used many times, but I can tell you that there is no force other than the Holy Spirit of God that ought to be applied to people in order to get them to understand that the invitations of God are true and real. And Jesus said that when he, that is the Holy Spirit, is come, he will convince or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Only the Holy Spirit of God knows our hearts. Only the Holy Spirit of God knows how far to go. And all of us who have been saved realize that we have felt the compelling urgency of the Spirit of God when we were unwilling to accept God and his invitations. It was not men who made our nights sleepless. It was not men who brought tears to our eyes. It was not men who made us cry out, but it was the genuine, absolute Holy Spirit of God. And all of this so that God's house might be filled. That is, that kingdom that shall come when God's people will sit down and eat bread in the kingdom of God. But let us notice quickly the tragedy of saying no. The kingdom work would be taken from the Jews for saying no. Matthew 21:43 tells us that because they had rejected the living stone, Jesus Christ, that the kingdom would be taken from them and given to another nation or ethnic groups bringing forth fruit thereof. We also understand that they have not been the witnessing institution, that God literally scattered them all over the earth and Israel as a nation ceased to exist for almost 2,000 years. They are regathered, but they are not God's witnessing institution today as we are as a church of the living God. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. The invitation is now open. It is an ancient one as given by Isaiah, who said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." The last book of the Bible, and in the very last chapter, the invitation is issued, and the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And it was the King himself who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let me tell you what this invitation contains. It contains directions. It's not unusual for us to receive an invitation from some person who knows we don't know the way to include a little map that will instruct us how to get to their house or how to get to some public cafe, a restaurant, so that we can join them there for a meal. And I don't believe the invitation to eat bread with God's Son Jesus and taste of that great supper is without direction and without instruction on how to get there. I believe that your first birth is a failure. I do not believe that your physical birth counts. Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Therefore, I conclude that the genealogy of the Jews, or our claiming some high, noble, high birth, is insufficient to get us admitted to the great supper. Paul said, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God," and indeed it cannot. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot," what? "See the kingdom of God." So in these directions that we receive from the invitation and the announcement that all things are now ready, there is the instruction that we must be born again. To put it very plainly, the way into the kingdom is by the King. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So it is the King that is the way into the kingdom. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." What is the way to the kingdom? It is the King, Jesus. When we get there, who is the door to the kingdom? It is Jesus. "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Are you going to eat bread in the kingdom with Jesus? Are you going to sit down at this great supper with all of the patriarchs of the Old Testament, the saints of the New Testament? Have you responded to the invitation and the urgency and work of God's Holy Spirit by saying, "I will come. I will lay down whatever chores I am involved in now. I will set aside every excuse that I might offer, and I'll make my way quickly to Him who is the door, to Him who is the way, and I will give myself to Him."